What a blessing. Appreciate Miss Linda. And I know she can't hear in one ear, so anyway, I always talk in that ear too, so that way she doesn't know what I'm saying. But pray for her. She has procedure done here in a couple of weeks. So hopefully fix that. And Wednesday, everything seems way out to me. So be in prayer for Miss Linda Wednesday, having that procedure. And pray that everything go well. Well, let's turn, if we would, in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I hope you've had a good week last week, and look forward today to the beginning of the new week. And what a great place to begin the new week than to be in the house of God. And it's a great place to start. Start your week off right. As I think about various things in our life, we want to look here with Paul as he's writing to young Timothy, a young preacher, and reminding him of a few things. Look with me in verse 6. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." Now remember, this is Paul, the age, talking to young Timothy, the young preacher. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on in my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of," what does it say? "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day." Aren't you glad of that? He is able. He is able. In fact, he's able when no one else is able. He can make a way. I heard a message 7-8 years ago. I jotted down a few notes, and I want to take some excerpts from that message and use that this morning on, again, that God makes a way. Let's pray. We thank you this morning for the opportunity to meet together in your house. We praise you and thank you that you're able to keep that which we have committed unto you against that day. We're looking forward to the day you do return. God, we thank you so much that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us and what you're going to do for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul speaks to young Timothy and just reminds him, says, hey, in this world you're going to suffer. And he said, I've suffered, you're going to suffer, but understand that I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed in him against that day. That God is able to keep us. Listen, we all experience, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. We realize and we know that. I was reminded again this week as I was watching a particular television show, which may have been Fox News or something, I don't remember. But they were going over some of the things that are going on in Syria and other places. By the way, you need to pray for the Christians in Syria. I mean, it's amazing as we watch the world unfold and how prophecy continues to unfold before our very eyes. But I was reminded this week that, you know, there are times in which we face very much difficulties all the time. There's times in which we are put in positions where there seems to be no way. But God always makes a way. Every time God makes a way. Many times we've been in impossible situations. Sometimes we're put there because of something stupid we did. You never done that? Just did something stupid? I'm using that word this morning, teenagers. You know, not a word we normally use from the pulpit, but we just sometimes do stupid stuff that puts ourselves in a situation that seemingly we can't get out of. Or we put ourselves in situations where we do have to crawl back out of. And I would go through and name a few that I've put myself in those situations, but we won't go into those. Many times it's our own mouth that puts us in stupid situations. And not just our actions, but our mouths. And then sometimes we're put in impossible situations because of crazy people. I met a few lately. We just find some crazy people. Some are not just crazy, some are TV crazy. And that's a new term I came up with the last few weeks. And there's an inside thing behind that. But anyway, there are people out there that are just crazy. And those people influence and can sometimes deter you in your position in life and where you're headed in life. Just crazy people. Sometimes they're just some mean people. You put it in possible situations sometimes because of crazy people, but sometimes it's just people being mean. Whether it's a job situation where somebody has done something wrong against you, just being mean and evil. Can we just be reminded there's evil people in the world today? There are people today who lack morality and ethics and have no integrity, and they're all around us. And I hope it's not you. Amen. As Christians, we ought to be people of character and integrity. But we sometimes are confronted by mean people, or we're confronted by evil people who put us in positions and put us in situations that we think may be impossible to get out of. Sometimes we have friends who turn on us. I could go through, and I'll write a book someday of those who have turned, and friends that I have had who've turned on me. And you could write a same book. You might not leave the names out of yours. I probably have to because some of them are very public. But anyway, friends turn on us, right? It just happens. Sometimes it's family members who turn on us. And that's tough situations and put us in impossible situations many times, or what we deem to be impossible situations. And then I would think this is the biggest category of them all. Sometimes we think we're in impossible situations, but it's our own imagination. It's amazing how we can lay down our heads at night and ponder and think about things that have happened during the day. And we can think about the tragedy or the situation that we're in. And all of a sudden, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And sometimes it's just our imagination causing that. And can I say a lot of the times it is? I mean, a lot of times we think we're in an impossible situation, but it's our own imagination that has put us there. And we need to be reminded, why worry when you can pray? Amen. Trust Jesus, He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully on His promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? And our imagination sometimes will just get us worrying about stuff that has nothing to do with nothing, right? I mean, we think the job's going to be gone tomorrow. We think I was pulling out of the driveway this morning. I know this is going to be pulling out of the driveway this morning. Me and Micah headed to church, and I saw in newspaper somebody received a newspaper this morning on their front driveway. And I'm sorry, the first person I thought of was Dorothy Neal. I started reading the Star Telegram years ago because of Dorothy Neal, one of our widow ladies who I visited periodically, at least every other week or once a month, I would visit her. And there was times when we first got started, I'd visit her every week. In fact, later on in life, she got real mad at me because I didn't come every week. But I started reading the Star Telegram because of her. I would go in and have conversations with her, and I would find myself having a hard time having conversations with her, but she always brought up the newspaper. I said, I'll just start reading it. I started reading it. And, I mean, this is a lady that in her late 70s, early 80s, knew more about the Rangers than I did. And she would always say, did you see what the paper said about so-and-so, and, you know, C.J. Wilson, and da-da-da-da, this and that and that. And I know C.J.'s not with them anymore. I realize that. He's with the evil empire. Actually, the evil empire is the Yankees. The Angels are right there next to it. I know we got some New York visitors. I want to apologize. But we got some other New Yorkers in here too. So y'all can get together afterwards and put me in an impossible situation, I guess. But I always think of Dorothy Neal when I see a newspaper in the driveway. I did this morning especially. And I remember having conversations with her, especially as she got older. She watched a lot of TV. And as she watched a lot of TV, of course, I mean, the world's getting worse and worse. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, you turn the TV on at night, you watch the news, it's murders this and murders that and blow up this and blow up that. And boy, her imagination just began to go crazy. And it's all she could think about was somebody's going to blow up this or somebody's going to blow up the house. And I just kept telling her, you know, Miss Dorothy, Miss Neal, God's in control. But most of the time it was her own imagination that caused all this worrying that was in her life. And as a pastor, I would try to comfort her and encourage her not to worry about these things. And we can let seemingly some small things turn into very big things as our imagination gets a hold of it. And we need to be reminded that God is in control. God has His hand on the thermostat. He may turn the heat up, but God always has His hand on the thermostat. And God is in absolute control. Listen, sometimes it's just stupid things that we do that puts us in situations. And I'm glad that the Lord loves us anyhow. His love is unconditional. And so when we put ourselves in stupid situations, He just doesn't say, okay, no, that's it. That guy's just stupid, and walk away. God doesn't do that. You may do that to other people, and I may do that to other people, but God doesn't. Sometimes it's just simply crazy people that put us in impossible situations. And all of us have met them, and they're just crazy, you know, and they do crazy stuff. And I'm talking about, anyway, there's lots of things there. But sometimes it's just mean people, evil people, who are adamantly trying to put you in situations. I mean, their purpose is to put you in that situation. They're just being mean. And then the friends who turn on us, and neighbors and family members who turn on us, who seemingly put us in impossible situations. I think of especially individuals who have relied upon a family member. A family member's promised them something, promised to do something for them, promised to come through for them, and didn't come through for them. That's never happened to you, I guess. Certainly has happened to me. You know, sometimes it's just our own imagination. Again, I think that's the biggest category. I think many times we think we're in an impossible situation and we're really not. Just our imagination's gotten away from us. But can I remind you this morning that God knows how to make a way where there is no way? That we serve a big God who can get us out of any possible situation. By the way, He wants to. He loves us. As a father loves a son, does our Heavenly Father love us? We think about that for a moment. I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. What a wonderful verse this morning we read there in Timothy. I'm going to read it one more time. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Aren't you glad you know whom you have believed? I'm glad I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know, I finished a thought from a while ago. I was reading an article. I was actually trying to clean my office up. I know that y'all think that's impossible. But I was cleaning through my office, going through some boxes. I came across a periodical, and I began to read it. And it just began to talk about how that there are many people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who believe in God, but people who want to have nothing to do with obedience. And it went through and talked about how Christianity has gone down a path of no standards, that nothing beholding to the law of God. By the way, Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You know, and so it just began to go through these things. I was just reminded that God loves us unconditionally, yes. But we as Christians ought to be a good testimony. What does it say here? It says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of who He was. I'm not ashamed of who He is. I'm not ashamed to pray in Jesus' name. I'm not ashamed to tell people that not only do I believe in God, but I believe in Jesus Christ. By the way, believing in God does not get you to heaven. Believing in God, that there is a God, does not get you to heaven. Believing that there is a ultimate being, that there is one out there, does not get you to heaven. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ gets you to heaven. Well, preacher, you know, there are many different religions and many roads to heaven. And that's the society which we live in that teaches that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Again, you either follow the Bible or you don't. To me, it's cut and dry. It's black and white. I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. I believe Jesus Christ, as God, came to this earth 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. that the end of that 33 and a half years that he laid himself down on an old Roman cross, there he was nailed to that cross, there he was punished, there he was took my punishment on the cross, there he bled for me, and there he died for me, and died for my sins that I might have everlasting life. They laid him in the tomb, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. He didn't swoon on the cross. He didn't pass out on the cross. He was cold stone dead. Deader than a doornail. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Alive. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men may say. Ain't that true? I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I don't just believe in God. I believe Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I've committed unto Him my soul, my spirit. I've committed unto Him my life. I've committed unto Him my eternal existence. And I know that He'll keep His promises. I know it. Do you know it? Has there been a day and a time in which you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior? I hope there has been. I hope there is a time you can look back and say, yes, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I believed in Him and Him alone as my personal Savior. I'm glad He's a personal Savior, that I put my trust in Him, not in religion, not in the Baptist faith, not in the Methodist faith, not in the Presbyterian faith. I put my faith not in baptism, nor in church membership, nor in good works, nor in being a good person, but I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. For my only way of escaping the wrath of God, hell, and having a home in heaven. I know whom I have believed. As we think about and ponder that this morning, I know whom I have believed and put my trust in, we must understand that the person whom we put our trust in is not only Jesus, but He's God. He's in complete control. He is the supreme being in the universe. In Exodus chapter 14, we have the story of the children of Israel who have been rescued out of the nation of Egypt, have come to the Red Sea. And you know the movie, Charlton Heston, you know, here we go. I always think of Charlton Heston, I think about the Red Sea. And here they are, they're right there on the edge of the Red Sea. Behind them is the Egyptian army coming towards them. And God has brought them to this place. Let's read just a couple of verses here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before in Pehoroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Behazavon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. I just point out here that that is God who told them to stop there and encamp there. He gave them a specific area, this Pehoroth. It's a specific area for them to encamp in. He said, turn unto there. So no doubt on the Red Sea, there were many other places in which they could have crossed. But they crossed in a specific place that God told them to go to. I've seen satellite pictures of this. You can go on the internet where they think this is, and they're pretty sure because it is marked, and it was marked, they believe, by King Solomon later down through the years. And it is what the Bible describes as, and so it's pretty much the place. It's a place where the Red Sea, is about 385 foot deep. It's 8 miles across. It is, when you come to that Pihoroth, when you come to that place, there's cliffs on this side. There's cliffs on this side. The Red Sea in front of you. You get in this little, God put them in this little area in which there was no escape. They couldn't run down the bank this way. They couldn't run down the bank of the sea this way. There was no escape. The water in front of them, cliffs on either side of them. That's the situation the children of Israel were in. By the way, it was the place he put them in. We must be reminded that we're to give thanks in everything, the Bible tells us. The New Testament says give thanks in everything. We need to go to him when we're in situations that we think are impossible and give thanks to him for putting us there. God put the nation of Israel right there. In whatever situation you're in this morning, God has allowed that in your life. God has put that in your life. And the Bible says we're to give thanks for everything. I don't know that there's any tougher thing to do than to go to God and thank him for the place you are in your life when you think that you're in an impossible place. And can I remind you that he's God? So if you go to him and say, "That preacher said I had to come give you thanks. The Bible said I had to come give you thanks. Lord, thank you for putting me in this situation." No, he knows your heart. You say, "Well, I can't legitimately and go to him and say, thank you, Lord, for, you know, taking my job, or thank you, Lord, for taking my health, or thank you, Lord, for this tragedy or this death in the family. Lord, thank you for the..." I just, you know what? Ask him for strength to do so. Ask the Lord for the right heart. Give thanks to him in every situation. God put the children of Israel in that situation. He put them in an impossible situation. And when we're in those situations in which we deem impossible, we should give the Lord the thanks. Number two, we should be more concerned for God's glory than our relief or deliverance. Exodus chapter 14, verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all the hosts, that the Egyptians," you may underline this, "that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. We should be more concerned about God's glory than our relief or deliverance. When we're in that situation, we must remember that it's not about whether or not we are delivered from that situation. It's whether or not God gets the glory in that situation. I think about various individuals in our church who have gone through difficult situations, sometimes seemingly impossible situations, and you watch them through that, and what a great testimony it is to see a Christian go through a situation and do so bringing glory to God. The Wildmans, for instance. I think one of the greatest examples of a family who is in desperate situation, about to lose their little girl to cancer. By the way, Miss Donna lost her grandfather yesterday, who passed away at 102 years old. But to see their testimony on the Caring Bridge and to see their testimony in other places, you know, I was talking to Brother Wildman on Friday and just reminding him how much of an influence that they're having. And what a testimony and what an encouragement their testimony is to those around them. Again, it's not about whether or not God delivers us from that situation. It's whether or not he gets the glory in the situation. And can I remind you, teenagers, adults, that our purpose on this earth, our purpose for our existence is to bring God glory. That's it. When you're in a possible situation, just remember we ought to be concerned about God's glory. Is God getting the glory out of this? That's why it's important as Christians, not that you don't grieve, not that you don't have situations and problems in which you grieve and cry. I'm not saying that at a funeral you shouldn't cry. That's the natural process. But understanding that as we go through these difficult situations, that we should be a testimony to those around us, a testimony to our confidence in God and his control in our life. Number three, we should pray fervently. We should pray fervently. You know what the children of Israel did when they saw this impossible situation? They said, "Oh no. Oh no." No, it says, verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto God," cried out unto the Lord. When you're in a possible situation, we ought to go to God and cry out to him. Many times when we're in a possible situation, we look around for how we can solve our own problems. We look to a family member or a parent, or we look to this or to that or the church or whatever the case is. Listen, when you're in a possible situation, go to God with that. Go to the Lord. Cry unto him. Pray earnestly, James says. Pray earnestly. The fervent, earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Go to him and pray. God will hear your prayers. And he will answer you and do great and mighty things. Praying to him, praying fervently to him is your choice. Well, preacher, you know, I don't want to use the Lord as an ambulance. You know, I haven't read my Bible and prayed like I should, and I just don't think, listen, God loves you. I have no doubt if I didn't talk to my dad for a month and I called him up and said, I need a $20 bill, Dad, he'd still send it, right? Might even send me $100. Or at least a meal. God loves you the same way. And certainly we shouldn't use him as an ambulance. And listen, we should get right about those things. But God will hear your prayer. If you go to him fervently, if you go to him with the right heart, he'll hear your prayer. The children, by the way, the children of Israel weren't all that spiritual either. Hello? Have you read about what went on? And yet God heard their cries. Fourthly, we should wait on the Lord. We should wait on the Lord. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. I think it's a song somebody sings, and see God move. Listen, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. When you're going through this impossible situation, we are commanded to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be still. Wait on him. That's the hard thing to do. It's hard to be patient. As many of you know, I like to fish. Oh, hang on. Let me rephrase that. I like to catch. I really don't like the fishing process. I'm not one of those guys who would make a good fisherman who just goes out and fishes by themselves. Unless I was just wanting to get away. But if I'm going to go fish, I want to catch something. I'm not a patient fisherman. My boy Caleb is. I am not. I do not want to sit on a dock for 5 hours and catch 4 fish and be happy at that. I don't care how big they are. I don't care if they are crappie. I want to catch fish. I want to go to the lake. I want to catch 180 fish every time. That's the way I'm geared. I don't like to sit around. We go on vacation. We're fixing to go on vacation here in a couple of weeks. I'm going to try my best to calm down a little bit, but we go on vacation. It is vacation time, not sleeping time. It's how much can be accomplished in a week's time. How much can we get done? How much can we see? How much can we do in a week's time? That's the way a vacation goes. It's not about how late can we sleep or how, I mean, it's up at 6, it's to bed at 10 or whatever the case is. It's all day going. I just have no patience. Not a patient fisherman. I don't like to fish by myself. I'm a fellowship fisherman. I like to fellowship with others as we fish, especially if we're not catching nothing. I'm just not patient. But we need to be patient with God, trusting that no matter what situation we're in, that he's in control and he'll take care of it. That's all I got to say. That's all the Bible says. Just put your trust in him. It's hard for us to be patient when we are in seemingly impossible situations. Nothing takes faith like waiting, but it's waiting that we need to do. Number 5, when we're in impossible situations, we need to take a step of faith. In verse 15, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go what? Say it. Forward. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. There's cliffs on either side. There's an 8 mile wide sea in front of them. And yet he tells them to go forward. Listen, sometimes we just got to step out by faith and go forward. Where? I don't know. Go forward. So many times we are so caught up with the past. that we have a hard time going forward. We must understand that the path the children of Israel went on, when God parted the waters, they were parted over a mile wide, and they walked upon dry ground. I just want to remind you that God will make a way. He'll provide a path. You see, it is moving forward that will help you. It's not looking back. Looking back is saying, well, this person did me wrong, this crazy person, this evil person, this situation. I need to go back. I need to take care of that. I need to take care of that. Revenge is not going to help you. Go forward. Go forward. Do good. Pray for those who despitefully use you. What the Bible says, go forward. Number 6, by faith see God's presence. Verse 19, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp and the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So this cloud, this pillar of fire that was before the children of Israel went behind them and stood between them and the Egyptian army. Can I remind you that when you go forward, that you will see God's presence? When you go forward, you will feel God's presence, because God will step in. God will step in. God is all powerful. He can do anything. God will step in. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. I like this. This is said by David Gibbs. God's presence in the trial is far better than our exemption from the trial. God's presence in the trial is far better than our exemption from the trial. Can you see Him? I don't mean literally. But can you see Him? All of us experience tragedies and things in our life when we've experienced the presence of God. If you've been saved very long, that is the case. If you've been saved very long, you've lived very long, you've experienced tragedy, and you have experienced the presence of God in your life. If you haven't, something's wrong. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying something's wrong. Better come to the altar and find out what's wrong. Because I've experienced many tragedies in my life, and yet every time I have experienced the presence of God in my life. I've experienced His grace, His power in my life. We must understand by faith and see God's presence. Number 7, we must trust God to deliver us. And sometimes He does it in unique ways. You know, we have ideas of how I lay down at night, I think about this or that issue, and I think, you know what, this could be the solution. It's amazing to me how many times God's solution is a lot different than what I had thought it was going to be. Or it came from people that I never thought it would come from. It's amazing. So many times God delivers us in unique ways. We just have to put our trust in Him. He knows what He's doing, right? And Moses stretched out his hand, verse 21, over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon dry ground. I think the question must be asked, do you want to do it His way or your way? I think I'd rather do it God's way. The Bible says He moves in mysterious ways. Many times our deliverance comes from unique places. Let's put our faith and trust in Him. Trust in the Lord to deliver it. And then lastly, by faith, see that problem as a faith builder for the future. Look at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people, listen to this, feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. By faith, we must see our problems. By faith, we must see the crisis in our life as a way to build our faith for the future. It's a faith builder for the future. Israel feared the Lord, believed the Lord and His servants. We must place our trust in God to deliver us. The children of Israel were in impossible situations. Cliffs on either side, an 8-mile wide sea in front of them. And yet God said, wait upon Him. They waited and saw the salvation of God. He parted the Red Sea. Psalm 78 says that the sea, the waters, stood as a heap. And I remind you that as they walked across the sea, as they walked across this path that God made them, that the path was very wide, at least a mile wide, would have taken them all day and all night, 2 million people to cross. And they crossed over the Red Sea. I love some of the things you read about from Henry Morris and others, how that this word that has to do with heap or congealed, that the waters congealed, they heaped up beside it. It was almost like jello. I mean, they were looking in there, see the fish swimming real slow in the jello, stick their hand in, grab a fish. God did a great miracle. God did a great miracle for perfect people. No, He didn't. God did a great miracle for His people. I'm glad today I'm a child of the King. Joint heirs of Jesus Christ. I'm a part of the family of God. And just as God delivered the nation of Israel, God will deliver you from impossible situations. If you'll just cry out to Him, put your trust in Him, He will deliver you. Let's all stand.